We're continuing with the book of Acts, chapter 15. The past two Sabbaths, we were covering Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And overall, what we saw was the question of circumcising the Gentiles and also keeping the law of Moses. And we went through Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. We saw that the first covenant Elohim made with Abraham was not a covenant of circumcision, but was the covenant of promise that he would be have descendants as the stars, and that he would have a particular son, and through that son he would have many, many descendants. And we saw that in chapter 17, circumcision was not the covenant, but circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant. So circumcision is not a covenant, according to Genesis chapter 15 and through Genesis chapter 17. Again, circumcision is a sign of the covenant, and this sign was to be upon all the males that were born through Abraham and all the males that were his possession. And from generation to generation, they were to make sure that all their male children were circumcised on the eighth day, and that anyone that belonged to them, that knows that they owned, that were slaves, should be circumcised. However, Gentiles that are traveling with them, even though they may work for them or whatever they are doing, as long as they don't belong to them, they did not need to be circumcised. Then we saw in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and Deuteronomy chapter 31, that circumcision was also not necessary for the Gentile. Circumcision, according to the law, had to be done only in the cases as described through Abraham, for those Gentiles that were bought, that were owned as slaves. Only they needed to be circumcised, plus an additional situation that if a sojourning Gentile wanted to partake of the Passover lamb, of the lamb of the Passover, then that male Gentile would needs be circumcised. However, as I pointed out, in all these instances, notice women have no such obligation. Women are free to be a part of the community of Israel. Gentile women were free to be a part of the community of Israel without being circumcised. Women had no such obligation. These were only given to the males. Okay, so we covered that last Sabbath, so we're not going to spend too much time on there. Now we're going to look at the law of Moses, that aspect of it. So the law of Moses, that's still in verse 5, because verse 5 introduced a new question, because verse 5 included the whole matter of circumcision and the question. Yes, so in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we saw that the children of Israel, having been freed from Egypt through lack of faith, that in all the grown-ups, all those who were 20 years old and up, because of their lack of faith, because of their rejection of faith in Elohim, according to the instructions he gave them, they were cut off from the covenant promise, and they would not enter the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years in the desert until all who were 20 years old and up were passed away, except for Moses, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb. Only those three about the age of 20 and up were spared. Everyone else that Elohim just allowed to just pass away throughout these 40 years in the desert. But of course, when we read through the book of Numbers and other parts, we knew he took care of them throughout their journeys, but they were cut off from that promise. But in chapter 29, when the next generation, that's Deuteronomy 29, the next generation were about to enter the land, Elohim made a different covenant with them. Not the covenant he made with them at Moab. I'm sorry, at Horeb, but a new covenant in the Mount of Moab. And he made that covenant with them in Moab. And in 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the eternal Elohim, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So we see here in Acts chapter 5, they're demanding that the Gentiles keep the words of this law. But what does it mean to keep all the words of this law? What does it mean? What did they have in mind? We're probably thinking the Ten Commandments, right? Sometimes. Well, some people would think of, but that's not what they had in mind. When they said keep the law of Moses, that means to live after the manner of Israelites. That means to have the sacrificial order. Because at this point in time, as you will see later, we will see the sacrificial system was still in place. So it's that the Gentiles need to have the sacrificial system. They must be circumcised. They must be involved in the somehow and partake of the wrenching of the necks of the pigeons and splitting them apart. They must have the law that if somebody commits adultery, they are to be stoned. And that's what's in mind. And today, a lot of people don't understand this. They're saying, oh, we need to keep the law. It's keep the law by what covenant? That's where they fail to understand that these things are by covenant. And the law is not handled in the same way depending on the covenant. Again, example, we had Adam. Adam lived in a certain way. They were totally vegetarians. But under the covenant with Noah, meat was allowed now. A matter of fact, some try to discern between clean and unclean meats in the book, in the Noahic covenant. That's going beyond scripture. That's an assumption. Because Elohim said they were able to eat all things. Okay? Whether Noah made that distinction, that's the scripture doesn't fully say. But the point is, that's the main thing, is that they were able to eat meat, while as before, they were not allowed to eat meat. Secondly, they were able to pass judgment on murderers, while before the covenant of Noah, no one was allowed to pass judgment on murderers. That's why, as we saw, Cain was not permitted to be killed. Rather, he was sent away by Elohim. But men were not allowed to take the judgment in their own hands. They were not allowed to do that in the times of Adam. But with the covenant of Noah, that changed. And so with the time of Moses, things in the covenant of Noah were changed. Okay? There are certain things you couldn't do anymore. You couldn't marry your sister as was done through the times of Noah. You couldn't do that anymore. It was allowed in Noah's day. It was allowed in Adam's day. You know, siblings could marry, but not in the law. And there were many things changed in the law by what? Covenant. And so in the new covenant, yes, we are to keep the law, but according to the new covenant, not as the Pharisees thought. You see, these were Pharisees and they were believers. And I pointed out, let's not get confused. The reason they were believers, but they were not part of the congregation of Elohim. In other words, they did not yet subject themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They believe, but they were of another sect. We have to understand that. That's why it says they were a certain sect of the Pharisees. In the times of the apostles, many people knew about Yeshua. Many people believe in some degree or another. But they were not subject, they did not necessarily subject themselves to apostolic doctrine. So that's why there were different opinions about what should be done. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Because if we say keep the law blanket, like if we think the faith, new covenant faith means keeping the law of Moses with Messiah attached, that's not correct. That's not biblical. That's not apostolic teaching. It's not what the new covenant teach. The law is to be observed according to the new covenant regulations through Messiah. Messiah made that covenant and he legislates. He sets how the law should be done. As a matter of fact, he magnifies the law and he makes the law what he intended it. to be. So we're not to keep the law as was given through the covenant through Moses. We're to keep the law according to the new covenant. And as we read on in the today and then going forward, you will see it will make more sense to you as we understand. That's where people make the mistake. They forget the covenants. We must not forget the covenants. Without the new covenant, when a child, forbid a child should curse mother or father, that child has to die. Okay? And the father and mother will be the first to put their hands to slay their own child. If a person picked up sticks on Sabbath, that person is to die. Okay? If a person commits adultery, that person is to die. That's the law of Moses. But the law through Messiah is, the covenant of Messiah is a covenant of salt. It is basically like the covenant that he made with the line of David through David, that if they sinned, they would not be punished as dictated by the law of Moses. That's why David's life was spared when he committed adultery and he committed murder. His life was spared because a different covenant of salt was made with him. And now this same covenant has been enlarged through Messiah for all people. For all peoples who come under that covenant. Let's move on. So in verse 6, chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter," this question of circumcision and obeying the law of Moses. "Consider this matter. And when there had been much discussion, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim made choice among us, that the Gentiles, but the nations by my mouth should hear the word of the good news and believe. And verse 8, Elohim, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye Elohim to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the sovereign, of the Kurios, of the Adonai, Yeshua, Messiah, we shall be saved. Even as they." That's by the Spirit. So let's stop here and let's review verse 6 to 11. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Okay? So the apostles are there who are prophets. The elders are there who may have also gifts of prophecy. So the elders, who are the elders? The deacons which were chosen before. Unfortunately, Stephen was already stoned by this time. Exactly. So Stephen, unfortunately, is not among them. But the elders, the deacons, the deaconesses, there. The bishops, such as James or Jacob, the bishop over Jerusalem. So they're there to discuss this matter. So we are to do the same. The congregations of Elohim are to do the same. It's not to divide. Okay? Notice, the apostles and elders came. Who are the elders? The bishops. The ones that the apostles ordained to serve and organize the congregations, to feed the various congregations all over. The apostles and the elders came. So what should be happening in our world, in our time? There are differences of opinions among the congregations about things. What should we be doing? Should we be dividing? No. We should be following this apostolic example, this biblical example of all the leaders who truly love Elohim. If they truly love Elohim, they will seek each other out. That's a key thing for you, brethren, to understand about leadership in the congregation of Elohim. The congregation of Elohim, leaders are never divisive. No matter what goes on, moving, separating from the brethren is like the last thing on the list. They will work to the bone until for reconciliation rather than divide. Okay? Especially the body of Messiah. It's one thing not to work with each other, but it's another to divide, brethren, where you're a separate group and I'm a separate group. No such thing. Any nation that claims to be a ministry of Elohim and does not seek its fellow servants is questionable. Maybe it just needs to be brought to their attention that they need to seek the other leaders and come together to settle these matters. And if the matters can't be solved, they need to say, you know what? This is an impasse. Let's stay together, not divide. It's an impasse. They've not able to come to terms, but you're not to break up the congregation of Elohim. When kings and rulers over Israel disagree, they are not to divide. Same principle over the congregation of Elohim. You're not to, if you're a true servant of Elohim, you're not going to divide. The ones who will leave and divide and cause divisions are those who are truly not servants or Elohim, or need to at least repent, need to be encouraged to repent of that. So what can we do? All of us know some leaders or people in leadership capacity. Reach out to them and remind them to try to unite. Encourage them to try to unite, because there they serve at a level where they can network with other leaders. So one of the things we can do, like they did, remember what happened in verse 2? It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, which were apostles, had no small disagreement and disputation with them, that means those who were asking for the Gentiles to be circumcised, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain of them, should go up to Jerusalem. So the people, the disciples there, in unison with Paul and Barnabas, said to Paul and Barnabas, you need to go to the apostles in Jerusalem. Let's get this settled. That's what we need to do. If we sit on our hands, we're not helping the situation. We have to be bold for the sake of Messiah. And he will reward your boldness, our boldness, to reach out to others. When we see division, we as those who come to listen or to share, if at all possible, reach out to them to let's settle these matters. There are matters about the calendar. People are dividing over it rather than coming together. And one thing I'm so grateful for, that in this group here in New York, I know too, we know there are different opinions, but we don't divide. We're still staying together. We're still fellowship as much as together, even though we don't fully understand the calendar. We may have different points of view, but we don't divide. Sometimes we can't meet on account of our different convictions. But we're staying together, and we need to keep praying. Do not let this go. We need to keep praying so that Elohim will unite our hearts and cause us to all to see more clearly in one direction, in one thing, rather than different things. The Spirit of Elohim can do that. Man can't. The Spirit of Elohim can. So they went. Let's continue with Peter in verse 8. And Elohim, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Let me go back to verse 7. I think I saw something. Yeah, that by my mouth, that is Peter, my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember what I've been saying Sabbath after Sabbath the past 2 weeks, that it is hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing the word of Elohim. More so than reading. It's good to read, but it's better to hear it. It's more effectual to hear it. And that's in the case of anything. Like, I could write to you a paragraph and have you read the paragraph and try to memorize what the paragraphs say. But do you know that I can probably say those words to you? If I speak those words to you, chances are you will be able to repeat what I said more quickly by hearing what I said than by reading what I said. Keep that in mind. There's a special thing about hearing. That's why it says, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. All throughout the scriptures, the best way to receive the gospel is by the hearing. And it's not just necessarily by the fleshy ears. Even those who can't hear, those who can't see, can hear the gospel. How? By the word of Elohim, as the word came to Abraham, caused him to hear, caused him to believe. So the word of Elohim, to hear the good news and believe. What is this good news? The good news that there is an Elohim. We're not just here by chance or by some fluke. We're here by an almighty, sentient being who has a wonderful plan for us, who is beneficent, not going to go through all of it, but who is beneficent and who wants us to be his people, to enjoy life forever and ever, and advancement and development and growth beyond our imagination. That's why, that's the good news. And that he loves us, and that he has made that salvation, that life possible through the death and resurrection of his Son and to the receiving of his Holy Spirit. That's the good news in a nutshell, encapsulated. Verse 8 says, "And Elohim which knows the heart." What does that mean? We should not just think, oh, he knows what I mean. That's not what he, no. Elohim is not concerned about he knows what you mean. He knows the heart. He knows the hearts. He knows our minds. As what does that mean? What's the point? It's like Abraham. He chose Abraham because he knew who Abraham was long in advance before Abraham would be born. He knew Abraham would obey all of his commands. That's why he chose Abraham and gave him the grace. So these Gentiles that Peter is speaking about here is specifically speaking about Cornelius and all of the other Gentiles who were with him at that meeting. That's who it's talking about, at Cornelius' house a few chapters back. These Gentiles receive and later other Gentiles, but there's one thing: Elohim knew their heart. What about their heart? He knew that they would be willing to obey his commands. Not that they are able to obey his commands, but are willing. They want to obey his commands. It's like a person drowning in the ocean, and you throw him a life raft, but the life raft is too far away. But the person wants to reach out to that life raft, right? Wants to come up, but they can't. So you have to send, but when you send him or her it upon him, where he or she can grab it, then he is safe. So he knows who wants to grab onto life. That's what it means by knows the heart. It's not so much our ability, because the ability, that's in his hands. The ability, that's he'll give us that ability. That's that grace that we're going to read about. So verse 8, "And Elohim which knoweth the hearts bear them witness." He bear them witness. He says, I know who you are, and I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. So Peter, who didn't know at that time, can see that I have chosen you, that you are right in my sight. Right in what way? Right in that they have the heart. That's why I'm checking out their hearts. Not how strong they are. He's checking their hearts. What do you really want to do? Do you really want to be saved? I will save you. If you don't take salvation seriously, despite hearing the word, then it's too bad. Right? So, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, making no difference, making no distinction. Verse 9 says, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What was it? They were not circumcised. That's the point Peter was saying. They were not necessarily keeping the law of Moses. They were keeping covenant law. They were not stealing, killing. They repented of those things. They were not those kinds, because we read Cornelius was a righteous man. That's the type of man he was. But he wasn't necessarily circumcised. He wasn't necessarily offering, you know, sacrifices necessarily. He wasn't doing those things. He didn't necessarily think that if a woman commits adultery, it is his right to stone the person. Not necessarily. He did not necessarily think of those things. He was a Roman, but he had a heart, a righteous heart. And that's what Elohim is concerned about. So he gave them the Holy Spirit, and then we know Peter baptized them. And others much later on went through the same thing, received the word, and were baptized. But he put no difference between them, circumcised or uncircumcised. He saved them the same way he saved Abraham. Abraham was not saved being circumcised. Abraham was saved. A covenant was made with Abraham before he was circumcised and was given the sign of circumcision for the covenant. That's the sign of the covenant with Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant for his descendants. It's not something the new covenant necessarily requires for Gentiles, because that covenant did not require it for Gentiles unless they were bought by Abraham or bought by an Israelite. Now he says, verse 10, and put no difference upon them. And look what he says, purifying their hearts by faith. So he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the victory. Purifying their hearts. They have pure hearts now. They're not going to want to do this or that. He circumcised their hearts. That's what I mean by he purifies their hearts. So you see, he gave them the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they repented of their sins. They already did that. They were living righteously. They repented of sins. Then they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit now to give them the victory to make them overcomers of sin, purifying their hearts by faith. And what is faith? Right knowledge. How is that? We've seen it in various forms. But even in the case of Cornelius, what did Cornelius need to know? He needed to gain certain knowledge. He already believed in Elohim. Belief and faith, as my brother Sylvain would say, they're not the same. And he's correct in saying that. They're not the same. I used to think they were just kind of the same words, but the first time somebody said that to me was my brother Sylvain. And through prayer, I came to realize the same thing through the scriptures. But this was revealed to my brother, actually, in his thinking. And may Elohim bless him and humble him evermore to receive more and more of such knowledge. But it's true, faith and belief are not the same, even though sometimes in texts they're written as the same in our translation. Just as love, which could be a variety of different words in the scriptures, but only one word, love, is being used. Most of you know this. All of you probably know this. So likewise, faith. Faith is something. Faith is right knowledge. Faith is having the evidence. And evidence is a type of understanding. How do I know this chair can hold me? Well, let me see. Let me test it. Okay, it has four legs or whatever amount of legs. Yep. Let me see. It's sturdy. Yes. Now I have this right knowledge. Now I can trust that the chair will hold me. So faith is an instrument that causes us to trust or to believe Elohim. Now, what else can I say here? Yes, going back to Cornelius heard the gospel that Yeshua, that's all Cornelius needed to know. He heard that Yeshua, who was crucified, provided salvation. He understood that knowledge and he was aware of everything going on with Yeshua. And now he knew, because of the connection of this angel that visited him and the words of Peter that the angel told him, Peter's going to tell you. So what was the basis of Cornelius' ability to trust? The faith received by the angel and Peter. The information the angel gave Cornelius about Peter and the information Peter gave Cornelius about the angel put together constituted his faith, and through his faith he believed and he received the Holy Spirit. Until we truly believe, until we have right understanding, we will not have faith. We will not be able to trust and have the strength to do the things that we need to do. We need that. But Elohim is kind and patient. Just keep praying for that faith. Keep praying to believe. Keep praying to trust, and his Spirit, when you're ready, we'll purify all of our hearts wherever we are to make us that much better. Because sanctification is ongoing. It doesn't stop. It's ongoing. We get better and better and better once we're in the Spirit. Let's move along. So he put no difference between them, purifying their hearts. Now therefore, why tempt Elohim to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is he saying? Is it just circumcision? No, it's what these Pharisees had in mind. When they said, circumcise them, they need to obey the law of Moses. That's a big yoke. Moses had a hard time with it. You know how much Moses suffered. All the leaders, all the fathers suffered because of the law given through Moses. We don't understand that, but we have to understand it. We have to look through the testimony. It's not a vain thing when Peter said, put a yoke upon the necks of this which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. Because once you have the law of Moses in place, you have to enforce it. You have to enforce it. And that's a big burden. Moses couldn't enter the promised land on account of his frustration through the disobedience of the people of that law. We only started to see big grace through David, the Davidic line through which Messiah came, and Messiah gave it to everybody. So the law of Moses that they have in mind is the stoning, all and everything that you could think of. You know, if you kill somebody, you're to die. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Believe me, that's what they have in mind. Until this day, I've heard descendants or those who claim to be descendants of the Pharisees. One person says, I can't wait until the Sanhedrin is in place. Wow, he can't wait until he can stone women. I heard somebody actually say that. Okay? A lot of people have that in mind. They just look forward to this, the thing about the law. You do this, you're going to die. No, we got to purify. Elohim is much more merciful than that. He gave them the law of Moses, those laws, because of their stubbornness of heart, because of their sinfulness. But originally, he gave them the Ten Commandments. As I mentioned, look, Ten Commandments with no consequence stated. It was, thou shalt not murder. If you murder, you shall die. He didn't say that. He said, thou shalt not commit. You don't do those things. Agree to it. Believe it. Know it's good and love it and do it. That's what should have happened. But they were an idolatrous people. And so eventually all that generation passed away except for their children, Caleb, Moses, and Joshua. Okay? And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it's be careful that we make sure we do not, that we don't enter for lack of faith. Faith is having that understanding. It's not that they didn't believe Elohim. They saw the angel. They heard everything. They saw the thunderings, but they did not have faith in it. They believed just like the demons believe. It's a fact. It's a fact. But their hearts are not there. They don't have faith in it. They don't trust. They don't understand it. They don't believe. That's why Yeshua told the Pharisees, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of Elohim. He's talking about the Pharisees who've been studying the law day in and day out. And today we have people that are trying to do the same thing. They don't understand that does not work. You cannot serve Elohim in the rabbinical way, in the Pharisaical way, by studying and studying. That does not work. It just doesn't. The law of Elohim is only beneficial to those who have a heart to repent. That's why it says the law must be handled lawfully. But if we don't have that heart, the law just condemns us and we condemn others. But if we have the heart of Messiah and understand that he gave these laws just so people would not tear themselves apart, that's why he gave those laws. That's why he gave those laws. The Sabbaths and holy days are only for those who have repented of their sins. It's useless to come upon the Sabbath day if you're living in sin. It is not acceptable to him. That's why it says, before you go to the altar, repent of your sin. If you have an issue with a brother or sister, be reconciled. It's useless to come to Elohim on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is not baptism. The Sabbath day is not repentance. The Sabbath day is a holy day. It is a day that the people of Elohim, who have repented of their sins, who live by covenant, come to. So is Passover. So are all the holy days. But there are people that are still living in sin, and they're talking about Sabbath and holy days and all of these things. They're so caught up in those things. And they don't realize, no, this is for my people. This is for those who love me. Sabbath, and these are for those who keep my commandments. Sinners don't have a place in the Sabbath. People don't understand. It's sad to say. What rest is there if you're living in sin? It's impossible. Right? So I'm going to end here. So we have to understand that he said the yoke. When the Bible speaks about keeping the law, we have to look at the context. What law is it speaking about? Is it the law of Moses? Or is it the law of curses and blessings in the law of Moses? Which law is it? Here, the Pharisees are saying all the law of Moses. That's why they specify Moses. Okay? Like verse 1 of chapter 15 says, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Later on, the prophets showed us that we need to be circumcised in the heart. They're not focusing on the circumcised, they're thinking that circumcision is of Moses. And now, I want to clarify, I'm not saying that they rejected the circumcision of the heart. It's not the point. The point is that they say the word Moses so that those who are hearing them know they're talking about the circumcision of the flesh. And when they say the law of Moses, they're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. They're talking about the whole system of law, the legislation and the judicial as well. The judicial as well. That means the laws of death. That's why the law of Moses is called the administration of death. I'll say a little bit, the administration of death that Paul speaks of, because that's exactly what it was. It's the management of death. The whole world until Messiah came was under death. Under death. And the law of Moses was a way to manage, start giving mankind a way to manage death, to limit death. That's what the law of Moses, to limit death, to limit killing, to limit murder and the things that lead to murder. Death. So it was the administration of death. But when Yeshua came, he gave the administration of life. For while in one man, the first man, Adam, all die, in the new man, the new Adam, all man live. So he came to give the administration of life. So it's not about death. It's about life now. Now, what can we do to have life and have life more abundantly? Because the law of Moses has done its work, has become a schoolmaster throughout all nations. All nations, one way or another, have adopted the law of Moses. When you learn history, you learn that even the Grecians learned from the law of Moses. When you learn that, so it's important to understand all the world learned through the law of Moses in one way or another, or through Enoch's writing one way or another, because these writings circulated through the world. And by that time, the world became more subdued and ready for Messiah to come, lest he send the curse on the world. So the world became more subdued through the law of Moses. It was a schoolmaster. They learned to fear the judgment of men, because they did not fear the judgment of Elohim so much, because he was kind and will not behave like a man. But he put them under the leadership of men, so according to their own choosing, so to say. And they learned to fear the law. You kill, you're going to be killed. You do this, you're going to suffer the consequences whatsoever. But now Messiah at the right time came. Now it's an administration of life. His covenant now is not like the covenant with Moses, which was to manage death. His is to manage life, to give us a way to live in peace while we're on earth, and to give us a way to inherit everlasting life. The administration of life. So the law of Moses, brethren, we have to be mindful that when we're sharing, because we're all commandment keepers, that we're very careful that we don't speak like the others that are dividing do. Notice a lot of the people that are promoting the law, they divide. And they're ready to divide under everything. But there's a different spirit, unfortunately, driving them. They're being deceived by the very scriptures they read. And they fall where the lying pens of the scribes are. That's why Elohim, as I mentioned, allowed the lying pen of the scribe to exist in the scriptures, just as he allows lies to exist in the world despite the truth. The Bible reflects that same, and he allowed the same thing. And he never pointed out, as I said, by in writing, which ones are the lying pen of the scribe. It's only those who truly love the truth, truly love Elohim, that Elohim will allow to discern what's 100% true and where is the scribal error on purpose or by error. It's important for us that the whole scriptures is outlined, just as life is outlined, because he has set slippery places for the wicked, for the insincere to fall. And when people pick up the scriptures with insincere, unloving hearts, they fall into that snare. That's why some of them will promote the use of guns, where clearly Messiah said, no, sir, he who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. But they'll find every bit of things from the Old Testament trying to show you that, no, it's okay for us to have guns and for us to do such things. Okay, I could show you from the scriptures that is not the case, especially in the dealing with Peter. He was teaching Peter a lesson. I'm digressing a bit here about the gun, but I want you to know that he was teaching Peter a hands-on lesson about trusting in himself. Oh, I'll never deny you, master, or I will fight for you. He trusted in his sword, so Messiah taught him a hard lesson that he could not receive by hearing. He received by experiencing. So, dear brethren, I stop here. So yes, we need to keep the law of Moses as per what the new covenant dictates. So everything we learn prior to the coming of Messiah and his covenant has to be filtered through Messiah's teachings, filtered through the new covenant standards. Just as everything that Noah believed and Abraham believed when he made the covenant with Moses, all those things, practice had to be filtered through that new covenant with Moses. You cannot say, I'm going to live like Abraham or like Noah or like Adam. You cannot say that, because these allowances or permissions that were all filtered through covenants. And the law of Moses has been filtered through covenants, as the rest of this chapter will show. But I'm going to stop here, dear friend. So thank you for listening. Let me hear any questions you may have. Thank you. Bless you.